Hey everyone, and welcome back to our FGS High School Summer Series that we're calling Deeper. Our invitation this summer is into a series that would invite us out of a distracted faith and into a deeper faith. And each week we're going to navigate an invitation that Jesus has on tap for us to come deeper and to experience more of the abundant life that he has ready and on offer for us. So thanks for joining us this week, and we hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Bam Jam, how are we feeling tonight? Ow! 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 Hey, can we give another round of applause for our worship team leading us tonight? It's literally just the Spring Gates. Hey, you're looking at a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife who came in and single-handedly pulled it off and led us in worship tonight, okay? They're giving up family time with their kids to be here to bless this room. So that's like extra rewards in heaven, you know what I mean? All right, guys, super pumped to get to be with you tonight. If we've never met before, my name is Tyler Smith. I'm our high school pastor here at Fellowship Greenville, a.k.a. FGS, okay? Welcome to the room. If you've not been here in a while, if this is your first time, or maybe it's your first time in a while, here's the vision of this house. We hope that you feel like you can belong here, okay, that you can come and find some friends here, come and find a circle of homies to roll with here, hopefully some leaders that you can get to know, but that you can find a pocket of folks that you can call your friends and your family, and that can be a relational home for you. So we hope you feel like you belong, but also we want to invite you into a vision and an opportunity of seeing Jesus, and that maybe Jesus would be more than just the Savior and King of the planet, but maybe he would be Savior and King of your heart. That'd be our hope and our prayer in this place. And then ultimately, that through discipleship and friends and family and leaders, you would get to have opportunities to become like Jesus, okay? So belong, believe, become, that's the vision of this house. But there's also a handful of other things in here. We love that God has written us a book. We think that's really special. If God thought it was important to write things down, we hope you do too. So we've got a culture of note-taking in this house. And second, last but not least, often, not always Rose Bazookin, but often, a quiet church is a dead church. So feel free to interact with me tonight. That sound good? Yeah. You're a human, I'm a human. Let's hang out, okay? You know what I mean? This is like relational, okay? So if something sounds good and God's driving home a word in your heart, feel free to give me an amen, okay? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right, I don't know if maybe this is your first night in with us, but we're in a series this summer that we're calling Deeper, and we're asking this question. We know that in the midst of the summer, you can have a lot going on. You can have vacation, you can have trips, you can have long weekends away with family and friends. And if we're honest, our summers can get busy, and it can get chaotic, and it can get full. And so we're trying to anticipate the future. What if around August or September, when the next 60, 65 days or so have gone by and you look back, what if instead of the summary of that moment being like, yo, I'm more distracted in my faith in Jesus? What if instead you took up Jesus's offer and invitation to come deeper? What if Jesus whispered in your ear, I have more for you, I have more in store for you, and he wants to invite you into the depths, deeper friendship with him, deeper walking with him, deeper awareness of his heart, and maybe even yours. So we're inviting you into the depths tonight. That sound good? Yeah. I heard a theologian say one time, man, we got plenty of popular Christians. We got plenty of professional Christians. We don't need any more of those. We need deep Christians. Yeah? But that will require time at Jesus's feet. So we want to invite you into the depths. That sound good? Yeah. All right. Can I go ahead and put us into our story tonight? Yeah. All right. I'm going to be... Yo, I like the passion from the back row, Connor Fry. Come on, baby, let's go. All right, I'm gonna be in Matthew chapter 11 tonight, okay? Come on with me. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Give me a little oop, oop when you're there, just so I know, just so I know. Mercy went, mm-mm-mm. That was like the most high-pitched, high-octave, your girl's there, okay? Yeah. All right, let me go ahead and read for us tonight. Here's our story. Here's our story for the evening. Now, when John heard in prison, just to be clear, this is not John the Beloved, Jesus' disciple. This is John the Baptist, okay, who began the ministry of Jesus, They didn't know what to call him, so they got mad clever with it. They're like, he's baptizing people. Let's call him John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, okay? It's that guy. Now, when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ or the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples to Jesus with this message and question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? What a question. And that question is going to spark our journey tonight. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask that you would bring new life to this room tonight. Even in the same way that my little boy's murmuring right now, I pray that you would bring the sound of new life just like that to our hearts. Would you allow us to get a vision of you that we've never had before? Would you allow us to see the kingdom in beautiful and stunning and brilliant and bold and bright ways? Would you become the treasure of our hearts tonight, Lord? It's so easy to flow in and out of services and just kind of hit churches autopilot, but we're asking for more than that. We're asking that you would take us to the depths tonight. Would you do a work in our soul that leaves us changed forever? Potentially, you pivot and change the trajectories of our lives tonight. We think your word is powerful enough to do that. So we ask for it, and we invite it. Father, help us to look long and deep in the face of Jesus. In his name I pray, and everybody said,
amen.
All right, let me ask you this. What were you doing on August 11th, hey buddy, 2018? What were you doing? August 11th, 2018. Yo, let me drop this on you, fam. August 11th is your boy's birthday. Do you know that? Hey, don't put it in your Google Calendar so fast. You know what I mean? Don't put it in so quick. You don't have to get me a gift or a prize or a treat or whatever, but it is August 11th, okay? Yes, Walker, you have a question. That's the first day of public school?
Yeah.
Wow, okay, so if you guys want to like hit me on that.
Something to look forward to on that.
Okay, cool, man. If every kid going to public school wants to hit me with a Venmo for my birthday, like before you go to school, that'd be sick. You know what I mean? I'm kidding, that's a joke, okay? Galatians 6:6 does say share all things with the one who teaches, okay? You know what I mean? So if we want to be biblical, let's keep it biblical, okay? Kidding, that's another joke. Okay, August 11th is your boy's birthday, if you want to memorize that, okay? 2018, August 11th. Something else was happening besides your boy's birthday. Here's what it was. Does anyone remember? This was like wild, bro. More than just like a social phenomenon. It was like a global planetary phenomenon. Does anyone remember the solar eclipse? You guys remember this? This was August 11th, bro. Now let's hold tight on this photo right here. I don't know if you remember this, man, but people were going onto Amazon buying these glasses right here, which were like mad expensive, and they were going off the shelves like crazy. And people said if you didn't get these glasses and you looked at the solar eclipse when it happened, that your retinas would get burned off, okay? Just like fried eyeballs and you would never see again, okay? So there was a lot on the line if you didn't have these glasses. Now, furthermore, let's hold tight on this photo. August 11, 2018, folks started to throw massive solar eclipse watching parties. Do you remember this? Like downtown cities, New York City, Atlanta, like Baltimore, big, like the Eastern Seaboard got hit hard with the solar eclipse. So folks were gathering in these massive watch parties, and it was people just like looking straight up at that thing right there, like just waiting. Now, interesting fun fact, and let's stay right here. Don't go any further on our slides. I was living in Lexington, South Carolina at the time. I had just graduated from Bible college. I was serving at a church in Lexington with a handful of friends, and we were getting paid nothing, okay? Because your boy was like interning at the church, you know what I mean? So it was like, can I stay in one of the rooms at the church? It was kind of like that. But we knew a member from the church who had like a big lake house, and he lived down in Florida and was slowly remodeling this house. And he said, hey, if you guys will literally cut the grass, keep the water on, and make sure the house doesn't burn down, you can live in this like gigantic lake house. So me and three friends were like, yo, God's will, God's bill. You know what I mean? You're done. Okay, we will step into that, sir, with full obedience. So it was me and one of my best friends named Stallion and Shake. I don't know if you guys have ever heard me reference these friends, But we lived in this house together, and because we were paying like dirt cheap rent to live in a house we knew we would never live in for the rest of our lives because we'd never have jobs that would make enough money to allow us to live in a house like this, we treated this house as like the gift of gifts. So we'd be like hospitable with it. We'd have parties all the time, and we'd invite folks over and have dinner and all these wild hangouts. So on this day right here, we invited a bunch of friends to come over and have a solar eclipse watching party. You know what I'm talking about? So we invited a bunch of our friends over. We literally blew up air mattresses, put them in the water, and watched them lakeside. You know what I mean? Because you only get one solar eclipse, the scientists say, every 300 years. So we're like, let's maximize. You know what I mean? So can I show you a quick photo? Actually, hang on. Let's show the group photo first, fam. I don't know which one you have queued up, but there should be a group. Actually, I don't think I gave it to the tech team. Sorry, fam. Here's what I'm going to show you instead. Instead of there being five folks on air mattresses in the lake, which would have been compelling to look at, I'm going to show you something else, which may be far more interesting. Hey, I'm about to put vulnerability on a screen, okay? Can you please not weaponize what I'm about to show you, okay? I went through a season of life where I had very long hair one time. Yeah, dog. Yeah. Listen, man, I was experimenting. You know what I mean? Sometimes it takes a minute to find your skin. And so your boy looked like a crossover between like Post Malone, Jesus of Nazareth, and like Forrest Gump at the end of his run, okay? I look like a hybrid of all three of those folks, okay? So this is your boy on the solar eclipse watching party. Let's go ahead and put it up. Wow. Yo, clip that. Am I right? Look at that solar eclipse just beaming on those glasses. That's a flip phone, fam. What you know about Samsung flip phone, yo? Wow. If this ends up on anyone's Instagram in 45 minutes, I'm going to be beside myself, okay? Yeah. Okay, cool, man. Yeah, Rose is going to clip that. Very cool. So this was your boy's life. Now, here's what is fascinating about the solar eclipse, just in case you live underneath a rock and you forgot how this phenomenon went down, okay? The moon in this solar eclipse was going to move in front of the sun. Scientists and astrologists said, hey man, this only happens like once every 300 years, and here's what's unique. Where we were living in Lexington was like the primal path for where the moon was gonna move right over the sun. So geographically and locationally, we were about to get one of the best views of this solar eclipse. I checked the Airbnb prices of houses in the area, and it was through the roof because folks wanted to be like in our county to see this thing. So then I asked my friends, should we like Airbnb our house out for the weekend that we're just renting and then make money and then that cover our rent for the next few months? And I thought, no, that's unethical and illegal, and I don't think Jesus would be honored. So we didn't, but I thought about it, okay? But we were right in the path. Now here's what happened. Let me show the next photo. As the moon started to slowly come in front of the sun, it was pretty wild. You started to feel what was very light go to dark. And this is a partial eclipse. And we get a lot of these. But to get a total eclipse is like mad rare. Mad rare. So in just a matter of seconds, we went from a partial eclipse to a full eclipse. And here's what a full eclipse looks like. Here's what happened. I don't know if you remember where you were at when the solar eclipse happened, but as it's going on, I'm watching the moon move in front of the sun, and here's literally what started to happen. We're on the dock next to the lake, and what was like 5 minutes ago, sunny and 75, because it's in August, immediately went dark, and we hit a blackout in the middle of the day, like 2 p.m. So what was filled with light immediately got eerily dark. This was wilder yet. Because the moon stepped in front of the sun and the sun's heat couldn't hit the earth, we felt the temperatures get cold and cool, which was wild, the middle of the day. And then furthermore, not only was it dark and the temperatures dropped and it got cool, we felt like creation itself got tricked. You know what happened next? Literally crickets began to chirp and sing during the middle of the day because crickets thought it was nighttime. So they went into nighttime go mode, and we begin to hear crickets everywhere in the middle of the day. And I'm like, what is going on, yo? Like, if you airdrop somebody right in the middle of a solar eclipse, dude, your reality felt so distorted and so upside down. You're like, what in the heck am I? Where am I, bro? The environmental and ecosystem conditions and factors just got flipped. And technically, you're in the middle of the day. but it felt like you were in a blackout in the middle of the night. An eclipse. We're in a series right now that we're calling Deeper. Tonight's topic that I want to invite us into the depths on is one that I think is very taboo amongst Christian circles. It's the topic of doubt. You wrestling in your faith with things that feel unsteady, unsure, unknown, doubts. But I think Jesus has a really interesting and peculiar perspective on doubts. I think Jesus thinks that your doubts can actually be catalytic for drawing you in. I think your doubts can actually take you deeper in your faith if you allow them to move you towards Jesus and not away from Jesus. But the opportunity and responsibility is all yours. Do doubts feel like an eclipse? It's almost like maybe you show up to the Bible studies and you come to small group and you come to Sunday night and you engage in worship and you're walking with Jesus and things are casual and cool and you feel close to him. And then all of a sudden, your life gets train wrecked by some reality that feels like a moon moving directly in front of the sun and blocking your ability to see the presence of Jesus. And then all of a sudden you're like, yo, where did God go? What happened? I was just walking with him and it felt so intimate. And now I don't feel him. He feels distant. He's not around. I can't sense his presence. I'm looking for him, but I don't see him anywhere. It's dark. It's cold. And I only hear crickets. My faith feels like it's been eclipsed. And I'm struggling. And I'm doubting. And this feels like a valley of the soul. Dude, it can be anything, bro. It can be some struggle. It can be some habitual sin pattern that you can't get out of. It can be some pressure point. It can be some fear, some failure of trust, some dark night of the soul. It can be whatever. But doubts come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. And when these things move in and block your ability to see Jesus, it feels all-consuming. It feels overwhelming. It feels impossible. Here's the question tonight. Have you ever had a doubt? Do you ever doubt? And what do you do when you have doubts? Where do you typically go? What's your pattern? Maybe your doubts roll like this, man. Maybe there's something like, yo, dog, I think God's good, but if I'm honest, I'm trying to square all the suffering and pain and brokenness in the world. And if God's good and all powerful, why doesn't he just step in and solve some of these problems? Like, is he just sitting in a divine armchair somewhere, just real cash with how broken the planet is? Like, maybe the problem of evil is one of your eclipses. Or maybe for you, it's like, yo, I live in a neighborhood, man, and I got some neighbors, bro, and they're Hindu or they're Buddhist. And if I'm really honest, bro, they're more generous and more kind than a lot of Christians I know. So based off the exclusivity of Jesus, are they just somehow not making it into heaven, even though on a morality standard, they operate way better than most Christians I know? Maybe for you, it has to do with Jesus's like sexual ethics. And for you, it's like, man, why is Jesus so tight and so firm on what we can do with our bodies? Like, love is just love, right? And if it's consensual, like, why does it matter? I have desires in me. Why is he like speaking to those? Or maybe for you, it's like, hey, man, I've been around the church and I've experienced some of the hypocrisy of Christians and they're pretty backwards. And to be honest, like that hypocrisy is so repellent to me. Like it's hard for me to trust Jesus because I look at the church and I got some complications there within. Maybe for you, that's a difficulty or an eclipse. Or maybe it is just as simple as this right here. I have been bringing this thing into the presence of God, praying over it. And yet this question, this prayer feels so unanswered. And I've been on the floor praying until my voice is hoarse, and yet God just doesn't seem to respond. And it's an eclipse in my faith. So here's the big question tonight. When you have doubts, what do you do? When we have doubts, what do we do? And here's what I'd say. It's not an if. It's a win. So maybe you're walking with Jesus right now and things feel real tight. And it's like, I celebrate that, bro. Yes and amen. Your intimacy and relationship with Jesus feels strong. But I would say this, just as the tides come in, the tides go out. And there's fall, winter, spring, summer, and we have the same seasons in our faith. And so I want to equip us tonight for when you find yourself in a season of doubt, how do you navigate it? When you're in the eclipse and you're asked to navigate the dark of the doubt, how do you do it? That's tonight's sermon. That sound good? All right, I know I just put some heaviness in the room, so let me draw us out. Okay, that's our question tonight. How do we navigate the dark? Sound like a plan?
Yeah.
All right, let me bring us back to our passage. You guys ready to go?
Yeah.
You guys hungry tonight?
Yeah.
All right, let's eat, baby. Let me read our verses again. Here we go. Now, when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus via this note and this question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, let me address the obvious elephant in the room. I don't think this question lands on us the way it would have landed on the original Jewish audience and hearers who would have received this gospel. Here's why. John the Baptist was a big deal. He was prolific. He was a hero and a legend and an icon living, Jaden Smith, okay, in the Jewish faith. Like, this dude was big. So when he has this question about who, Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? This is a stunning question for him to ask because he's wrestling in his faith. It would almost be like this. If, like, for some reason tonight, we invited Charlie Boyd, one of our pastors, to come up tonight. And we're like, hey, man, like, could you just come in and share a quick word with the room? Like, we got the high school students here. And he came up, and he was like, yo, I got to be honest with you guys, man. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but I'm actually, like, rethinking the whole thing. And I might have been wrong, and I don't think Jesus is the one anymore. You know what I mean? Like, your boy in that moment is going to go into leadership mode, probably grab the mic and go, Charlie, I think that was great, dude. Thanks so much. Okay, let's begin to pray. Like, I'm probably shutting that down. That's a bold confession. You know what I mean? No, I'm kidding. We'd probably actually, like, let him process that because the church should do more of that. But it would be like, what? Charlie Boyd is, like, stumbling and crumbling in his faith? Oh, my gosh. Except with John the Baptist, it's like 10X, bro. Here's why. John the Baptist had this unique anointing of a role. Before Jesus lands on the scene, John the Baptist had this role of getting to introduce Jesus to the people of God, to turn people away from sin and to point them to Jesus, the Messiah who was coming. And just like there was prophecies about Jesus, there was also prophecies about John the Baptist, that he'd be the forerunner, that he would pave the way, that he would prepare people's hearts to receive the king and the kingdom that he was bringing. But John the Baptist was kind of a wild dude. He grew up in the wilderness of Judea. He had a leather belt, and he wore a robe filled with camel's hair, which is like, dang, dude, when's Lululemon dropping a camel hairline? You know what I mean? Kind of interesting. H&M, where are you at? Okay, Gucci. Like, he was wearing camel's hair. Kind of strange. He would eat wild honey and locusts. He had kind of a strange diet, which is nuts. But when he stepped on the scene, man, he was like a fiery prophet with this heavenly edge. And when he spoke, people listened. And his message was this: repent. The king is here and the kingdom is here. And prepare your hearts. He stepped on the scene. Now watch this. Jesus one day begins to walk towards John the Baptist. And as he's coming towards John the Baptist, he says, John, it's time for me to get baptized so I can identify with the people. And as Jesus comes in to get baptized, John sees him and has this confession from a long ways off. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the reason that confession is so wild is no one in recorded history had said that yet about Jesus. John the Baptist had clarity on Jesus when most people missed who he was. When the identity of Jesus was foggy to most people, John the Baptist got it. And he said, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Isaiah 53 Lamb who would take on the sins of the world and conquer the worst things of this world and redeem this world and restore it back to God in heaven. That's him. And then get this, when he baptizes Jesus, dude, the clouds crack open. The Father's audible voice over Jesus says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, Cardi B, lands on Jesus' shoulders, anoints him for ministry, okay? And John the Baptist, watch this, gets to sit front row seat to it. Put yourself in his shoes. Here's what you saw. You heard the Father's voice. You baptized with your own hands the Son. And you watched the Spirit descend on him and anoint him as the Spirit-filled Messiah. How many of us in the room, if we're honest, we're like, ooh, if I ever got a sign like that, I'd have a rock-solid faith that could never be shaken. You ever ask for God for a sign like that, that would fortify your faith, and if you ever got it, you'd never abandon Jesus? You ever ask for a sign like that? Yeah? I would call that a sign of signs. So let me pause the bus for just a second. I hang out with high school students all the time. I talk about spirituality and faith with you guys all the time. And I constantly hear this. If I could just get a sign from God that was like indisputable, irrefutable, God would be king. He'd have my heart. I'd follow him wherever he asked me to go. But John got a sign like that. And this is Matthew chapter 3 when that happens. But Matthew chapter 11, he's still struggling in his faith. And he's not sure about the identity of Jesus. So let me pause and tell you a story real fast. When I was in elementary school, your boy was playing basketball. He was a hooper until he shot a three, jumped up in the air, came down, and twisted his ankle and fell. Yep. Then your boy got a gauzed ankle because I twisted it and hurt my foot real bad, and I was bedridden, okay? So I was in elementary school, and I was sitting on my bed a whole lot in my room, but your boy didn't have like Snapchat or Instagram to like melt away in, so I was just bored. You know what I mean? I feel like Gen Z as a whole has lost the ability to feel bored, okay? We just like distract ourselves into oblivion. So I'm sitting on my bed, and maybe you've had a moment like this. I'm looking around my room, and I see my crutches like leaning against the door back here. And I just had this like existential moment. And I was like, yo, let me just pray and talk to God for a second. So I started praying. And I said, hey, man, God, if you're real, on the count of three, I would like for you to knock those crutches over. You ever prayed a prayer like that, asking for a sign? Yeah. I know you have. So I went one, two, three. Davis Randolph, those crutches literally fell over, bro. I'm totally kidding. That did not happen, okay? That did not happen. If God answered my prayer, that'd be wild. You know what I mean? But let me ask the very obvious question in the room, because you've probably been in a similar moment. Does that mean, because the crutches did not fall, that God is not real? You guys said that quickly. I wonder if you believe it in your heart with as much confidence. Let me tell you a quick story about signs, because I think we all wrestle with this to some degree. There was a man named Gideon who was raised up to be a leader in Judges 6. And Gideon was an insecure, fearful, weak man. And God calls him and he says, whoa, God, I just want to make sure you're actually calling me and not somebody else. So just to confirm the calling before I like lead the people of Israel to like push out the Canaanites from the land as you lead us into the promised land. Real quick, I'm going to put a fleece out here in the field. And in the morning, if I wake up and that fleece is covered in dew and the ground around it is perfectly dry, and if you, Yahweh, defy physics, then I'll believe in you. So Gideon wakes up the next morning. And he finds it exactly as he's asked. The fleece is covered in water. So he grabs that fleece, he brings it back, and he squeezes it out over a bowl, and it fills an entire bowl filled with water. And he goes, but I just got to make sure. So he goes, hang on, let me ask for another sign. Let me flip it. God, I want the fleece to be perfectly dry the next morning and the ground around it to be perfectly wet. I want it to be covered in dew. I want to flip-flop it. And I'm still asking you to defy physics. He wakes up the next morning. And yo, God's will, God's bill, he did it, okay? And Gideon goes, all right, God, I'm in. But there's an interesting thing of like, he asked for a sign, he got it, and then he wanted another sign to confirm the sign. And I think sometimes we think signs are like the fuel in the engine of our faith. And if I can just get a sign, ooh, I'll have sustaining faith. But I'm not so sure it works that way. Do you remember the story of the Israelites being let go from Egypt? God uses like manifest, physical, visible 10 plagues, divine power to release them underneath the tyranny of Egypt. And then they go through the Red Sea and God cracks it in half and they walk on dry ground and there's a water wall on this side and a water wall on this side. And then they get out into the wilderness and God drops bread from the heavens and they eat manna for breakfast. And then my man Moses with a staff strikes a rock and water comes out and hydrates the people. And then as they travel through the desert, they have a cloud by day to keep them cool from the desert heat. And then they have a pillar of fire by night in order to keep them warm from the desert's nighttime cold. Here's my point. That entire generation had more miracles, more signs, more wonders than any generation in recorded biblical history. And do you want to know which generation had the hardest hearts in recorded biblical history? The generation that had the most signs. Fam Jam, here's the invitation. Signs can point us to Jesus, and I don't think God's like against signs. But I just don't think signs sustain our faith like we think they will. What if there's something better than signs? What if God would like to give you his lasting, forever, eternal presence? Did you know in the book of Acts, every sign that's done is always followed up by the proclamation of the gospel? Almost as if God puts more emphasis on his word than these signs and these powers that we think will like metastasize our faith. Guys, God wrote a book. How wild is that, bro? God loved us so much, he gave us a sign. He penned to paper the story of his heart and his mind, and he invites us to the table to read it every single day. What if this is the sign right here? I think sometimes, man, we're guilty of this. Ooh, I'm just going to wait till Epic, bro, because when I get to Epic, I'll have that spiritual high, and that camp experience will fill my heart, and then my faith will be like lights out again. And so then we get caught chasing experiences and retreats and the next spiritual high, so we have these like warm, fuzzy feelings in our heart. But I would say this. What if instead of chasing signs like that, we chase Jesus? What if instead of chasing experiences, we chase the presence? What if God met us in the mundane? What if that's where the beauty was? You tracking with me? I just think we have this wildly overemphasis on signs, and yet we've got the book, and the book's inspired. You know what I mean? You with me?
Yeah.
All right, let me ask this question. Let me bring us back here. What happened in John's faith? What shipwrecked his confidence in Jesus? He was the man who saw the entire Trinity, God present, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if we're talking about signs, he got it. But somehow in Matthew chapter 11, he is struggling in his faith and is having a breakdown moment, and through a handful of friends is sending an SOS to Jesus because he's not so sure Jesus is the Messiah anymore. Have you ever had a failure of faith like that? Here's my question. What happened? Here's what happened. John is in prison. Life got hard for John. His faith in Jesus and his walk with God started to cost him some things, and life got hard and painful. And now he's got some big questions. Here's what happened, I think, with John. It's similar to what happened with my friend. Let me ask you guys this. Does anyone shop at Goodwill?
Yeah.
For real?
Yeah.
All right, I'm about to tell you this right here, man. Goodwill is a hidden gem, okay? Listen, you walk into Goodwill, and it's like other people's giveaways or your gold. You know what I mean? Most of my outfits are from Goodwill because it's cheap and it's inexpensive. You know what I mean? And I'm always going in there thinking of like house projects of things that I can do in our home. So anyways, I'm walking in Goodwill and I get a call from my friend, and I'm checking up with one of my best friends in Colombia. And we then begin to do what you do when you're on a phone call with your friend. We then begin to go, hey, how's this person doing? How's that person doing? How's this friend doing? And all of a sudden we're talking about one of our other friends. And this friend's story and journey is similar to ours. He's been walking with Jesus just like us. And so this friend moved to Charlotte and was a part of a church plant up there as a worship leader. But as he started to serve up there, that church plant just started to hit some difficulties, man. And he started to learn, oh my gosh, not every leader in the kingdom has the best intentions and motives. And he began to just feel a ton of dysfunction. He started to feel jaded, and he started to see some of the hypocrisy within the church. And he just left with such a sour taste in his mouth. So he moved back home, and he moved back in with his family. And then a close friend that he was walking with really closely committed suicide, and it left his heart broken. He then began to navigate a bunch of family dysfunction in his own family, and he began to feel like he was separated from those whom he loved most. He then started to make, underneath the weight of all that, just some bad decisions. And his own sin started to lead to certain friendships just being torn and bridges burned. And then all of a sudden, in all of that weight, he started to ask himself, yo, is Jesus really worth it anymore? Here's what happened. My friend, just like John the Baptist, encountered pain pain and uncommunicated expectations. John thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't think that believing in Jesus as Messiah or following Jesus as Messiah would land him in a prison cell. Here's the secret transaction I think we all make with Jesus sometimes. Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you. You got my heart. But I want life to be good. I want life to be comfortable. I want life to be easy. And the second I hit tribulation or struggle or whatever, whatever, sometimes we turn to God and we go, yo, this wasn't part of the plan, man. What happened? And we get jaded and frustrated with Jesus. And we can almost act as if it's like his problem. But Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. But sometimes we've made these deals with Jesus, these transactions with Jesus. And Jesus goes, bro, I didn't know anything about that. I just invited you into relationship. I just invited you into discipleship. And I want your heart and I want you to have mine. So here's what I would say. Doubt is this vibe right here. Sometimes our doubts are intellectual. Where it's like, hey man, I got these big questions when it comes to Jesus and big questions when it comes to the gospel. And I'm craving clarity and answer on these things. But more often than not, if I can be honest with you, most doubts have to do deeply with our emotions. Some part of us is disappointed in God. We feel like God didn't answer our prayer or he didn't show up the way we wanted him to. And we feel deeply jaded and deeply frustrated. And our expectations are broken and we're disappointed. And we wish life would have gone a different direction. And we didn't think following Jesus would include that, fill in the blank. And it can feel so easy to feel discouraged in the deepest parts of our hearts. But more often than not, doubts are more emotional than we'll let on. Tim Keller says this right here. Doubt always masquerades as purely intellectual, but it never is. It's always much more personal than that. There was a newspaper that did a study of some college students across college campuses by the Atlantic newspaper a couple years ago, and they were studying atheist groups on college campuses. And they wanted to ask, hey, how did you become an atheist and how did you join this community? And their research kind of led to this right here as far as concluding summaries of students and their responses. The Atlantic article said this, with few exceptions, students would begin by telling us that they had become atheists for exclusively rational reasons. But as we listened, it became clear that for the most part, this was a deeply emotional transition as well. So here's my simple point, fam. Sometimes our life gets hard because we live on a fallen, broken planet. And we go, Jesus, why did you let this happen to me? And we don't leave mystery in our faith as if God can use the eclipse moments to work deep things in our hearts. Dude, there was another eclipse moment. It's when Jesus is on the cross. You guys remember this? And for 3 hours from 12 in the middle of the day till 3 in the afternoon as Jesus hung on the cross, it says that the sun failed. The Greek word for that is eklepo, which just means the lights went out and the earth got dark and the King of Kings is hanging on a cross. And everyone looked at the Messiah and said, a dead Messiah is a failed Messiah. And if you looked at that, it would be the image of absolute defeat. And yet through Jesus' crucifixion and death on the cross, God was working the deepest victory known to the world. How we respond in the eclipse moments and how we posture our hearts towards God in the eclipse moments will either through the catalyst of doubt take us deeper and draw us closer to Jesus, or it can leave our hearts jaded and hardened towards God, that he would allow that to happen. Here's what John didn't know in the prison cell. You ready for this, fam? Jesus can get glory out of our suffering just as much as the miracle. And sometimes the deepest things he's doing in our hearts, he does during the hardest seasons. Has anyone ever read the Screwtape Letters? Yeah? All right, quick premise if you... Eve, was that you, man? Yo, shout out to C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters and Bucky's, okay, based off that shirt. Know what I mean? Yeah. The Screwtape Letters are a pretty profound book written by C.S. Lewis. And in this book, it goes like this. Screwtape is this uncle demon who is writing to this nephew demon named Wormwood. And he's trying to like train him up on tactics of how to tempt Christians. So in the little narrative I'm about to read, he's going to refer to the enemy and the enemy's efforts. And that is Uncle Screwtape, the demon, referring to Jesus in God. So listen closely. He says this. Now, it may surprise you, Wormwood, to learn that in the enemy's efforts, talking about Jesus, to get permanent, in the enemy's efforts to get a permanent possession of a soul, that wildly enough, he actually relies on the troughs and the valleys of life even more than the peaks and the mountaintops. In fact, some of his most special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. But do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause, the agenda of our domain of darkness, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do the enemy's will, looks around upon the universe from which every trace of him seems to be vanished and asks why he's been forsaken and yet still obeys. That is dangerous faith, fam. To trust Jesus in the valley and in the darkness and in the eclipse and to still say he's good and that God in his infinite wisdom is still working out my purposes for my life for good, that is wild faith. C.S. Lewis's point is that's the kind of faith, that's the kind of dangerous faith that makes the enemy tremble. Wild invitation, bro. Demons actually like watch your life and they study your patterns. And they realize the opportunity of an eclipse to either push you towards Jesus or to push you away from Jesus. And Jesus gives us the responsibility of response in these seasons. All right, can we land the plane on what Jesus' response back to John is? Yeah? Hey, I haven't lost you yet, have I? Yeah. All right, fam jam, here we go. Jesus says this to the two disciples that John sent. Go and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and that the dead are raised up, and that the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Luke's gospel says this, that these two disciples actually roll up on Jesus from the behalf of John, and as they roll up, Jesus is actually doing miracles in that moment. He's bringing dead people back to life. People who couldn't hear can now hear. Blind people can see. Jesus is casting out demons. People who have diseases are being healed. And Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and report to him that the kingdom is alive and the kingdom is advancing. Tell him what you see and hear right now. That's Jesus' response to John. Here's Jesus' real response to John. You ready? John, I'm able to use your prison sentence in ways you can't see right now. But the secret of the invitation of my relationship is this, that I'm better than anything and I'm worth everything. I'm better than anything and I'm worth everything. And I'm doing something in your prison sentence, even if you can't see it. Otherwise, why would it be called faith? Jesus is working in this moment. Here is my sermon in a sentence. Can I drop it on you? Jesus' invitation to John the Baptist is this, to remember in the dark what was so clear in the light. When you're in the eclipse and it's cold and it's dark and you hear the crickets, remember that it was just lit up with the glorious light of the sun a few moments ago. Don't forget that. Remember in the dark what was so clear in the light. When you navigate through doubts, remember Jesus' presence. Remember those sweet memories you had with him. Remember the moments where he's been good, beautiful, and true. And draw those to mind. And let those be memories that fuel your heart and fuel your faith and push you back to him. Doubts come to everyone. Yo, can I be honest with you guys? I trust Jesus with my life. I trust Jesus with my relationship with my wife. I trust Jesus with my son. I trust Jesus with my bank account. I trust Jesus with my future. I trust Jesus with my fears and my friendships. I trust Jesus with everything. He's got my soul, yo. Like any ways where I'm not in, I'm always trying to take an audit of those things so I can be more in with Jesus, okay? But currently, as I confess that belief to you, I also have doubts. And I have doubts right now as I stand in front of you. And any Christian who would say he doesn't have doubts is straight up lying, bro. Okay? Because I've put my whole life in the hands of a God who is invisible. Like, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, but I've never, like, dapped it up with Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm operating off the testimony of his word and the fact that I've had moments with him that subjectively have felt more real to me as I've encountered his presence than even you in the room. But I've never actually seen him. So here's my confession. I believe and I doubt. And both live in my soul simultaneously. But can I tell you what the question I think of our current culture is? You ready? I think it's like the apologetic of all of Gen Z. You ready? And I think everybody will put their eggs in on the basket of however you answer this question. I think the greatest question, and I could be often wrong on this, and you may feel free to disagree, but I think there's one question that dominates the emotional and heart temperature of loads of teenagers, and it's this right here. What is on the planet and in your life and in the world the most beautiful thing to you? What is it? And whatever the most beautiful thing to you, whatever the animating center of your life is, whatever exists at the middle of your ethos of the universe, whatever that thing is, we begin to literally build and order our lifestyle and our hearts around that thing. If for you it's a diet and a workout plan and just looking strong with your good looks, you will orient your life around that thing. If it's a job and a success and career and money and that's the burning center for you, then you will orient your life around that thing. If it's friendships and status and popularity, then your lifestyle revolves around the middle of this thing that's the animating center for you. What's the most beautiful thing to you? And Jesus, in the middle of all this, steps up and goes, "Have you considered me and my kingdom as the most beautiful treasure you could have? The fulfillment of your heart, the fulfillment of your deepest desires, the most beautiful thing." There was a famous, you guys have probably heard this story. You guys heard the Charles Blondin story of the tightrope walker? You guys remember this? This is the dude, he strung a tightrope across the entire Niagara Falls. And this dude would literally walk across this tightrope like hundreds of feet up. If he fell, he would have fallen to his death. You ever heard about this dude? And he would do it, and the crowds would be like, "Whoa, Charles, that's insane." And they came from miles around to watch him. And then he would not only like walk across it, he would then blindfold himself and then walk across it. And they were like, "Dang, dude. Every time he goes across and back, he just ups the ante." And then at one moment, he literally like puts an egg on like a little like morning stovetop grill, and he walks up there and like grills and fries an egg on this tight rope as he's like walking across. Then he comes back and they're like, "Dang, dude, he can do a lot." And then at one point he pushes a wheelbarrow across and folks are like, "Dang, bro, he pushed a wheelbarrow across a tight rope from one side of the Niagara Falls all the way to the other and he came back successfully." And the crowds, every time he'd come back, would go, "Rah!" What can Charles not do? And this iconic line, he turns and looks at the crowds and says, "Man, you guys think I can do anything, right?" They're like, "Yeah." They're like, "Man, you think I could even like put somebody in this wheelbarrow and push them across and bring them back to the other side?" And they're like, "Yeah, man, you could do it, you could do it, you could do it." And he's like, "All right, which one of you guys wants to get in as I push you?" And it was crickets, fam. They didn't believe like that. "Nah, dog, I ain't putting my own neck on the line and getting in the wheelbarrow like, I don't trust you like that." My point is this, in life, in this life that leads to the next life, we're all trusting something. We're all trusting someone or something or some notion in our head to push us across the tightrope. What for you is the thing that's got the most reliability and the most trust? What's got your heart? That's what I'm asking. What lives on the throne of your heart? And what are you trusting to push you across the tightrope of life? Like, actually, what's like our functional, get us through the day type saviors? Man, Peter had a moment with Jesus after Jesus preached what was like a really unpopular sermon, and like thousands of people just walked away and were like, "Yo, that dude's crazy, bro. And I ain't walking with him." Jesus preached a hard sermon. Thousands of people walked away in one moment. Jesus then looked at Peter, who represented the disciples, and he said, "Man, are you going to walk away too?" And Peter responded back with some of the most electric words to ever hit the Bible. He said, "Where else am I going to go to find the words of eternal life? You have them. You have them. You have the only words that have satisfied my soul, and I have learned no other well that can sustain me like you. You're the most beautiful thing to me, man. I got nowhere else left to go." Everybody has doubts. The atheist has doubts. The Hindus has doubts. The Confucianist has doubts. The agnostic and the... Everyone has doubts. But the question is, where do you put your trust? What thing or what person has the deepest resources to hold you up in this life and the next? Fam Jam, Jesus is not afraid of doubts. And I think we don't do the best of jobs of like exploring them and talking about them and bringing them into his presence and working them out with him. But he desires to talk with us and navigate in the depths. And our doubts can be the thing that take us deeper if we'll bring them to him and let him speak to him and let him shed light on our hearts, especially when we feel like we're in the clips. Yeah. Father, I pray that doubts would be a catalyst for us to come into your presence and to wrestle with good and honest questions. And to not be fearful or to not think that certain conversations or certain topics are off limits, but that in fact it would be, man, a joy to walk in honesty and authenticity and transparency when it comes to wrestling with the matters that we wrestle with, but to do it in your presence. And to actually believe that you have like wisdom and insight and knowledge to give to us. And that actually in bringing these into your presence, we might actually learn the ways of life. You might actually like mature us and grow us and change us and shape us. It seems to be that the folks who have the greatest doubts tend to have the deepest faith. And that you have a way of using the valleys and the troughs and the eclipse moments where we navigate the toughest doubts. You tend to use those things as the catalyst to draw us into deeper intimacy and to trust you more and to walk more free and more spontaneous and more light in the world that you have. And this kingdom that is already here through your power, but not yet fully, as we await total healing to come. So Father, I pray you would draw us in. Would we know that we can speak with you about anything? And that doubts in some ways can bring immense joy, even though it doesn't always feel that way. Father, we love you and pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.